So Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Acts 5, 1 through 11. And maybe to provide a little bit more context, I'm going to back up and start reading at verse 32 of chapter 4. Our focus is 5, 1 through 11, but to provide a little bit of context, I'll start at verse 32 of chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us and blessing us with your presence today. We pray as we come before your word and that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you and to receive you and to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a rather kind of solemn event, a solemn story, and it's really not what we would expect to find. I mean, as we're reading along in Acts, this is about the last thing that we expect to happen. We've heard a couple of summary statements, summary paragraphs, about how the disciples are all in one accord, how they're united, how the believers are growing. We hear about how they share everything in common. They make sure nobody has any needs that aren't met. It is a beautiful fellowship of people in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. Their witness is faithful. We've seen them endure some persecution, some testing, some trials. We've seen Peter and others come through with faithfulness in the midst of that. And so this is about the last thing that we would expect. It just blindsides us. We just read about Joseph, who sold a field and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Joseph is just one of many who have been doing things like this. So it really catches us off guard. It catches us by surprise. It is not what we would expect. The church has been faithful to witness, been faithful to heal, been faithful to pray, been faithful to share, been faithful to take care of each other. And so it's like it's just wonderful. And then this happens. And we're caught off guard by it, and we're not expecting it. And yes, we know about Judas, and we know how he messed up. But this just, this blindsides us. And so as we work with this, there's a few things that we're going to do. Number one, we're going to kind of walk through the story and kind of see what exactly they did and what was kind of so bad about what they did. And then we're going to kind of take a look and kind of say, okay, why might Luke include this? I mean, surely he could have told the story of the early church without including this story. And if you or I were writing the history of the early church, we'd actually probably leave this story out and just, you know, give the highlights. And so we want to ask that question, what's so important that this story gets told? And in particular, Luke is writing for a guy named Theophilus. So why would he tell this story for Theophilus to make sure that he hears? And then we're going to back up even a little bit further and just think about this in terms of, here we have this unexpected thing happening in the church. So those are kind of the three ways we're going to work with it, or three perspectives that we're going to take on it. And so first thing, let's kind of go through the story. And so here we have Ananias and Sapphira, and they obviously had some wealth because they could sell a field that they didn't need. And so they sell this field. And then they agree that what they're going to do is, instead of giving the full price of the field or the full profit from the field to the apostles, laying it at their feet so that the apostles can decide who needs it and how to distribute the money, that instead of giving the whole thing, what they're going to do is keep some of it back for themselves. But here's the thing. They're going to act like they're giving the whole thing. Okay, so make sure that you're aware of that. So they sell the field. I don't know what they got for it. We're never told. But they sell the field, and they bring money to the apostles, and they say, basically, we got this amount of money from selling our field. And notice that it's Ananias who comes first, and Sapphira comes in later, but they're both in agreement on it. Peter calls him out on it. And somehow Peter knows, presumably God has given him vision. I don't know whether he picked up news on the street, whether he read the real estate charts. I mean, I don't know. But somehow Peter knows that Ananias is acting deceitfully. And so he challenges Ananias on it. And he says, why is it that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, filled your heart to keep some of the proceeds of the field for yourselves? Maybe just a couple things about that. So he lied to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if Ananias thought he was doing that. My guess is Ananias thought he was lying to the church, that he was lying to the people. He was no doubt aware that what he was doing was deceitful, but I don't think he thought he was deceiving the Holy Spirit. I'm just guessing that he would have said, I didn't lie to the Holy Spirit, I just lied to the people. But see, the church is really the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is present amongst the church and present among the people of God. And so that when someone acts deceitfully towards the church, when someone lies to the church, they're not just lying to people, that they are actually lying, trying to deceive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit fills the church and abides in the church. And we'll see later on that Peter actually accuses him of lying to God. And so what you do towards the church, trying to lie to the church, trying to deceive the church, you're actually doing that towards God, doing that towards the Holy Spirit who abides in the church. The other thing that Peter gets after him, he points out, didn't you own the property and that was your property? You had charge over it. You were steward of that property. And didn't you sell the property and you were steward over the proceeds of the property, the profit that you got from the property? You had charge over all of that. And you didn't have to bring it to the church. You didn't have to lay it at the apostles' feet. You could have kept the field and not sold it. You could have kept the profits from the field. You didn't have to do any of this stuff. So why is it that you did this thing? Why is it that you brought a portion of it and yet communicated that you were bringing the whole thing? I wish that Ananias would have spoken up and explained himself. But he didn't say anything. I can imagine that there were two things going on inside of him. And I think the one thing that was going on inside of him was greed. Just greed. He couldn't part with it all. He couldn't give the whole thing. Maybe there's fear mixed in with that greed. Maybe he's not sure he can really trust that God will take care of him. Maybe he can't really trust that if he doesn't have this much kind of stored up in the bank, crisis could happen and there's not going to be a way forward for him. But somehow he is too greedy. Maybe the greed is motivated by fear. Maybe it's motivated by the love of money. I don't know. But somewhere there is this greed to where he can't take his hands off the whole thing. So that's one thing that's motivating him. But there's a second thing that makes it kind of convoluted. And that is, he wants the recognition. He wants the praise of making this donation. He wants the reputation of basically being kind of sold out for God, even though he's not sold out for God. He wants the reputation. He wants the honor that's bestowed upon Barnabas, upon Joseph Barnabas in that verse before this story. To where Joseph sold a field and brought the whole proceeds to the apostles, he's honored for that. And Ananias wants to receive that same honor, and yet at the same time, he's too greedy to actually give it up, but he wants the honor. And he's afraid that he won't receive the honor if he says, I sold the field for, I don't know, let's say $100,000, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to donate $50,000. $50,000 is a huge amount, but he knows he won't get the same kind of honor that Barnabas got because he's only donating half instead of the whole. And so what we have in Ananias is someone who has this greed, this desire to hold on to possessions, and at the same time, this hunger, this desire, this longing for honor. And those two things kind of clash in him. And so he ends up doing this deceitful thing of holding something back and yet portraying it so that he'll receive honor that he's really not worthy of. And Peter calls him out on it. Maybe one other piece here. I don't know if you picked up on it or not. But the question that Peter first hits him is kind of how is it or why is it that Satan has filled your heart to do this thing? We've had filling language before in Acts, but it's always been the Holy Spirit who fills the heart. And here we have Satan filling the heart. But notice also that when Peter gets to his last question, it's basically, why did you do this thing? In other words, Satan has inspired Ananias, but Ananias is responsible. Ananias just can't say, you know, the devil made me do it. Can't just say Satan took over me. Peter holds Ananias responsible for his actions. Yes, he was filled or inspired by Satan, but he's the one who did it. He's the one who followed through. When he is confronted with his deception, he drops dead. I don't really know what to do with that. I know one thing. Over 26 years, I've made sure that I didn't confront somebody directly with their sin in front of everybody because I didn't want to carry out a dead body on a Sunday morning. We don't know if he had a heart attack. You know, if just the weight of being found out in front of everybody and the humiliation that went with that, here he had made this move to where he would receive the same kind of praise and honor that others had received, like Joseph. And all of a sudden now, instead of this honor, there is this incredible shame. And under the shame, he just collapses and dies. That his body just shuts down under the weight of the shame. Possibly. God struck him. Possibly. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us about it. He doesn't try to explain what happened. I mean, most would read this as some form of judgment. And no doubt it is. But I also can't help but think about the humiliation that he went through. And the shame. Because he had set himself up to be one person. And the truth got found out that he wasn't that person. There is no life in living a lie. There is no life in deceiving the church. There is no life in deceiving the Holy Spirit, in deceiving God. And whether he would have dropped dead that day or somehow found a way to walk out, either way, he had no life. There is no life in living a lie. And under the shame of it, he drops dead. Somewhat of a judgment, no doubt. The young men come in, wrap him up, carry him out, bury him. We don't know where Sapphira was at. But she comes in 3 hours later. The place where they're at, we think, is Solomon's portico. They're in the outskirts of the temple. And she comes in, and Peter sees her coming. And Peter kind of calls her forward. And Peter says, the price that you got for the field, was it such and such an amount? The amount that Ananias had reported. And she says, yes, it was that amount. And Peter's question to her, what makes you think that you could test the Spirit of the Lord and get away with it? The testing. Well, it's kind of common language throughout Scripture. The Israelites tested God in the wilderness. The devil tested Jesus in the wilderness. This testing. When I think about this testing here and the way that Peter is kind of using the word and the question, I don't know if you've worked with kids much, but I guarantee you that if you are new here and you work with kids, I'll take that back, even if you're old here and you work with kids, you will get tested. And they will look you in the eye and they will disobey you. And it's like, what are you going to do about it? They will test you. Ira's laughing. I'm not going to ask why you're laughing, Ira. But you'll get tested. And they will look you in the eye. And it's not just kids here. I mean, our kids did it to us. And it almost goes with being a kid, that you test. And so boundaries have been set. Protocol has been set. Expectations are set. And then there's that pushing on those boundaries to where, okay, I know what you said, but I'm going to test the boundary, and I'm going to go ahead and keep talking even though you told me to be quiet, or I'm going to go ahead and keep pestering so-and-so even though you told me to keep my hands to myself. I'm going to go ahead and keep doing this over here even though you're calling everybody together over here, and I'm just going to watch and see what you do about it. Peter's saying, Sapphira, why did you and Ananias do that to God? You know that God is gracious and merciful, but you also know that God is holy. You know that God is righteous. You know that God is true. So why are you going to do something deceitful right in God's face and just kind of test God, like, God, what are you going to do about it? I don't know if we think about our actions that way. Then we might think about doing something to kind of get away with it. Maybe it's not really going to hurt anybody. I mean, I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, this isn't really going to hurt anybody. We're actually helping people. Plus, we're getting the honor, you know, that we really deserve. I mean, I'm sure they could rationalize it. And in their minds, I doubt that they ever thought that they were actually testing God. But that's what they were doing. By acting deceitfully, they're actually acting deceitfully towards God. And kind of like putting it in God's face, God, what are you going to do about it? You're a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You sent your Son to die for us. God, what are you going to do about it? Well, Peter at this point knows what God's going to do about it. And Peter tells her that the men who just carried out your husband, they're here to carry you out too. And she falls at his feet. Kind of ironically, the very place where they put the money so that they could be honored, falls at his feet and dies. And carried out too. Great fear overcomes everybody. Both those in the church and those who have just heard about it, great fear overcomes them. And they kind of realize that God's not a God to be messed with. And this story, in some sense, is no different than countless stories in the Old Testament. We read the one about Achan. But there are others where people do wrong and kind of in the face of God, kind of testing God, kind of dissing God. And the result is kind of an immediate judgment and they fall dead. Struck dead. So that's the story. This clamoring for honor, and yet this greed that won't really let go and won't really trust God. I think about why this story would be included for Theophilus. We meet Theophilus, just brief descriptions of him. Beginning of Luke, we find that Theophilus is referred to as most excellent Theophilus. And we think that probably what's wrapped up in that description is that Theophilus was a man of status, that he was a man of means, that he had some wealth, that he was in a position to where he probably could sell fields and benefit others by selling those fields. And I'm just just supposing that the reason why Luke is sure to include this story instead of kind of skipping over this story is to make sure that Theophilus recognizes the importance of integrity, especially when it comes to material things. That Theophilus, being a man of means, was in a place to where he could bless people and in blessing people be honored. And to make sure that he didn't fall into that temptation of somehow gaining more honor than what he was really, worthy of. That this greed would be at work in him like it was in Ananias. And this craving for honor would be at work. And those two things would come together to where he would act deceitfully. And I think this story is told to him as a warning not to fall into this trap. And as we read through the Gospel of Luke and we look further into Acts, one of the things that we notice time and again is that to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, to walk in the way, means that your possessions and what you do with your possessions is of critical importance. And so we have the story of the shrewd manager. We have the story, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. We have the story of Zacchaeus and his conversion. That Luke is very careful to include parables and stories that the other Gospels don't have. And these parables and stories that Luke has tend to deal with wealth. And I'm guessing that he includes those because he is writing for a wealthy audience. And so to be a Christian isn't just a spiritual journey. To be a Christian doesn't just mean somehow you've become enlightened, that Jesus died for our sins and gives us of his Spirit. That to be a Christian is not simply something to be compartmentalized as being spiritual, but to be a Christian means that it has material consequences. And so there is a particular Christian materialism. And that is that everything belongs to God, and that you use everything for the sake of the mission of God. And it means that there has to be an integrity. That it's not about seeking your own honor, it's about seeking the glory of God. And here was Ananias, greedy and seeking honor. Not really trusting and surrendered. And I suspect that Luke includes this just to alarm Theophilus. Be surrendered. Be trusting. Don't seek your own honor. Seek the glory of God. I want to back up even just a little further, though. As much as we need to hear all that stuff ourselves. But I'm still just struck by how unexpected it is. If you're just reading through this, this isn't the next story that you think you're going to find. Completely unexpected. And what also strikes me about this is that this story is surrounded by these good reports on the church. And so we have that good report that I read about how everyone holds everything in common, how everyone sells fields as there are needs to make sure that everybody's needs are provided for. We get the account of Joseph selling his field. We hear about how everybody is kind of in one accord, how they're all under the teaching of the apostles, this kind of same-mindedness in Christ. And then if we read on the other side of the story, go ahead and look with me to verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them. They're kind of afraid, even though they were highly regarded by the people. But look, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. And then we get a story of persecution, and yet they're handling the persecution, the church is at prayer. And so here we have this unexpected, very sad and tragic story of Ananias and Sapphira. And yet around it, these stories of God's Spirit at work in the church. And a glorious place to be and to belong to. So a couple things. I guess, number one, in every church, there's always the unexpected stories. I don't think you can name a church where there's no unexpected story. We're cruising along at Acts. It's a good church. God is at work in the church. Wonderful things are happening. Ananias and Sapphira. Unexpected. That's part of church life, sad to say. It was part of disciple life. We have the story of Judas. It's part of church life. These unexpected things happening. I don't know how much to say. It's part of our story. Is part of this church. I mean, I can go back, I don't know, most of you wouldn't remember them. I won't name their names because they're not dead yet. It's easier to write about people when they're dead. But if we go way back, there was a couple of young couples helping out on Friday nights in the kitchen. Great potential, Spirit of the Lord changing their lives. And the husband of one couple and the wife of the other couple had an affair. Just devastating. And completely unexpected. Good stuff was happening in the church. Ministry was growing. People were being reached. Lives were being transformed. We thought their lives were being transformed. And this affair. And you know, you don't keep those things a secret. That comes to light. Completely unexpected. And a lot of shame involved. And divorces and separate ways and all that stuff. And yet at the same time, the Lord is still at work in that kitchen. And through that kitchen. Years back, a board member had to step down. Completely unexpected. It's no secret to those of you who were here, but the board member was having an affair and tried to get help. Just sad. Devastating. Completely unexpected. You would have never expected it. Just devastating. Eventually divorce and all that stuff. Just horrendous. But the church has gone on. Completely unexpected. Years ago, I think it was so far back that the carpet was blue. But years ago, faithful contributor to the church, heart for people, and yet was very frustrated that we were having our Friday night dinners inside because the carpet was getting dirty. And thought if we were going to serve that dinner to people that we ought to serve it outside so that we didn't get the carpets dirty. And we eventually parted ways. And it was tough and unexpected. And so I read this, and And it's unexpected, and yet that's part of church life, sad to say. That sometimes people, instead of being inspired by the Holy Spirit, get inspired by Satan and do things that are completely unexpected and completely a lie and transgress the life of the church. And Peter addresses it. God addresses it. The church has to address it. But it's never the end of the church. And it's never the end of the work of God. Amen. And it's never the end of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because what we see, even though Satan may have had his way with Ananias and Sapphira, Satan cannot stop the church. Amen. Cannot stop the work of God through the church. And that's the good news I take from this horrendous story. And as we read through Acts and we get to the close of Acts, one of the things that we're going to see is the way that it closes is that the gospel goes forth unhindered. There are obstacles all across the pages of Acts. And sometimes the obstacles are coming from synagogue leaders. And sometimes the obstacles are coming from the Sanhedrin. And sometimes the obstacles are even coming from within the church, like Ananias and Sapphira. But in spite of all the obstacles, the church, the mission of the church, the witness of the Spirit, the transforming power of the Spirit, it goes forth unhindered. Amen. Nothing can stop it. Amen. And we have seen unexpected things happen here, and things that are devastating, and things that just rip your heart out. And yet, the work of God goes forth unhindered. Amen. That's some pretty good news. And as tragic as it is for Ananias and Sapphira, and as tragic as it is for the stories that I've mentioned, God is bigger than that. Maybe one last thing. The reason why Peter asked the questions wasn't simply to nail them. The questions are asked as an invitation. Conviction for sure, but invitation to repent, to own what they did and to repent. Especially that question to Sapphira, did you get this price for it? That was her opportunity to say no. That we've lied. And yet she clung to it. And I just pray that we would have softer hearts than that. That when convicted, that when confronted, that we would own it, confess it, and ask for mercy. Well, it's scary preaching this sermon the first Sunday back and my first Sunday in the new year. Because I don't know what the new year holds, and I sure hope that this isn't something that there's going to be unexpected stuff in the new year. I'm not anticipating it, but the good news I have is that no matter what or when, that God will not be hindered by it. Amen. And God is committed to carry out his mission of salvation in Christ Jesus. So committed, so devoted, and so powerful that even the sins of churchmen church women, church folk, that even the sins of church folk can't ultimately hinder God from getting God's mission done. Would you stand with me? We want to receive communion.